Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Good evening, guys. How's everyone doing? It's good to see you all after I've been gone for a couple weeks. I want to welcome those of you online. We'd love to have you join us in person, of course, but we're glad to have you tune in any way you can. Let's open up in some prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence here tonight, Lord. We just love to gather, Father. We come, Lord, because we don't have all the answers, Father. We need you, and we need the community of our brothers. So we just pray, Lord, that you would just meet us here tonight, Lord, that you would, individual needs that we have, wherever they are, spoken or unspoken, Father God, we just pray that you'd meet those needs, that your Holy Spirit would just guide us, Lord, and just surround us with love and with mercy and compassion, Father, and wisdom, Lord. We just pray that whatever we're going through, Father, that you would just show us your solution, not the world's solution, not our own solution, Father, but you show us what's best, Father. And we just pray, Lord, that our hearts be prepared to just hear it, Lord, to hear your voice, Father, and to follow where you lead us, Lord. And we just want you to have your way here tonight, Lord, and we want to lift up these requests that the brothers have brought before us tonight. For Brother Daniel, always has us pray for the unborn, Father God. And we just pray, Father, that you would just change the hearts of man, Father, that caused us to have such little regard, Lord, for the unborn, Father. And we just pray, Lord, for those who've had abortions, Father, that you would just heal their hearts, Father, and forgive those, Lord, who repent of that, Father. And for those women in a crisis pregnancy, Father, we just pray that you would just guide them, Father, and show them that there are options, Father, for that child. And there are loving homes that would just love to care for that child, Father. So we just pray that you would just work in the hearts of man, Father, and especially in this issue, Father. For our brother Nick, he'd like to lift up his dad, Angelo, and for healing, his left shoulder pain, for mental clarity, better sleep, just all things that his dad is going through, Father. I just pray for Angelo spiritually, Father. I know that Nick has witnessed him. And we just pray that he would just hear from you, Father, and that he would be healed, Lord, and that he would know that it was your hand upon him, Father. So I just pray that you'd be with Angelo right now, Father God. For our brother Mark, he has some immediate financial needs, Lord, and we just pray that you would just meet those needs, that you'd provide for him, provide a place to stay and his daily bread, Father, that you'd provide work for him. And I know he desires to work, Father, so I just pray that you would just provide that opportunity for him, Lord, and that you would bless that brother Mark, Father, and that he would see your provision, Lord, and he would just hear from you, Father, on what his next step should be as far as seeking employment, Father. I pray that you would just guide him, Lord, in that area. For our brother Rich, he'd like to pray for his family. There's a lot of things going on, Father, and the amazing thing is, well, it's not amazing for you, Father, but amazing for us, is that you know all those things. There is no list too big, Father. And we all have families, Lord, and if we itemized every need of those that we love, I'm sure the list would always be big, Father. But our brother, Lord, just wants to lift these things up to you, Father God. So I just pray, Lord, that you just meet those needs, Father, whether it's healing, for emotional healing, for relationship healing, financial. I just pray that Rich could be a part of it, Father, in encouraging his family, Father, and praying for them and for sharing your love and your wisdom with them, Father God, and the truth of your word, Father. So I just pray you use our brother Rich in the lives of those he loves, that your word and the words from healing that come from you through Rich, Father, would be received by those he loves, but especially those who don't know you right now, Father, that they would receive the word and salvation, Father, as needed, Lord. So we just pray for Brother Rich, and we pray you just continue to burden his heart, Lord, for those he loves, and that you would answer those prayers. This other prayer request is I want to pray for Daniel, who's recovering from COVID, and his Daniel and his wife. So we just want to pray that complete healing, Lord. We also pray that there's no complications, that there's no pain and discomfort, Father, and just heal them quickly, Lord. And the other request is for jobs, for those who are in need, that you would guide them, Father, for employment, Lord. So we just pray for any of the brothers who are really looking for work at the moment, Father. I know it can be difficult at times, and depending on the field that you're interested in, Father, but we just pray that those who are looking for work, Father, would be guided by your Holy Spirit to the opportunities that exist out there, Lord. And Father, again, we just want to lift up this evening, Lord. I just thank you for the presence of the brothers. And I pray that you just use us, Lord, as we minister to one another and hear from your word tonight. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, before we get going, I'm going to pray for Brother Brandon's request. And Brandon's request is really something that we should all ask for, and that would God make him the husband that his wife needs, Lord, and one that that leads and serves, cherishes, understands, and loves. And I really couldn't have said that any better myself. So I just pray, Lord, for this request for Brother Brandon, Lord, that you just bless that marriage, Father, that you would make him the godly man, the godly husband that you desire him to be, Father. And just he's praying for a relationship with a stepson, and that's always a difficult situation, or it can be. And I just pray, Lord, that you just give Brandon the sensitivity he needs to take the lead in building that relationship, Father. And I just pray that you give him favor, Father, that that you would soften that young man's heart, Lord, and help him to be open, Father, to the love of Brandon and to the relationship between his mom and his stepdad, Father. So I just pray that you would just intervene in that family, Father, that you would just bless Brandon and his wife, and that you would just make that marriage glorifying to you, Father God, and just work in Brother Brandon's life and just use him, Father. And also want to pray that that you would bless the work of his hands and his finances. I know you use Brother Brian in many ways, Brandon in many ways, Father, in ministering and reaching out to others, Father. I just pray you just bless all the endeavors that you put before him, Lord, that your love and your work in his life will be evident to all the relationships he has business-wise and elsewhere, Father God. And I pray that you would just bless him and use him, Lord, and that you would bless him with finances and just take care of all their needs, Father. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, we'll be doing Proverbs 5 tonight. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that, Lord, you've loved us so much that you've chased us, that you've brought us to you, and that, Lord, you continue to seek us. And, Lord, we thank you for the love and mercy you've shown us. Take us deeper into your word, Lord, as we grow older and as believers, let us go deeper, Lord, because you provided your spirit for that. That, Lord, we can know so much more, not just because of the time, but, Lord, because you have provided a way for us to understand and know your word. So we thank you and praise you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Proverbs 5. It's one of my favorite chapters. But anyway, Proverbs was put together over 2,400 years ago. And when I say put together, I mean it's a collection of different wise sayings. It wasn't just from Solomon. He wrote a lot of these, but also it was a collection of other wise sayings. It's been over 400 years. This was 400 years before the Holy Spirit was given. So the writings, God was there, but the Spirit of God had not come yet. That wouldn't happen for another 400 years. It was written to and about all of humanity. And one of the things that we avoid in so many ways because it's difficult is that sex drive that God has given us. And so Solomon, in his, you know, when he wrote Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, you know, those were very sensual books, but he was the deep love. And there's a deep love that God is placed between men and women. And obviously, that's been corrupted by our society and over time. But anyway, the human sex drive and its perils for men is what this is about. especially for men, in considering the context of the time. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, those of you that have read it know what I'm talking about. It's very enlightening. C.S. Lewis, a wonderful theologian. He said that God never tells us how to have sex. He just gives us the context in which it's to be done so that he will bless it. Pastor Chuck Smith, for those of you that have heard Pastor Chuck, he says, God has given us a sex drive. He said if he did not do that, men would be out fishing and women would be shopping and there'd be no children. So I took that to heart as a young Christian. And as Brandon was praying, as we prayed for Brandon and his wife, I know that because it had an impact on me. This Proverbs had an impact on me in the way I regarded it in my relationship to my wife at that time. And the other thing that Chuck said that touched me a great deal, he said, once we have become intimate, it is like separating paper that's been glued together. Parts of each of us is torn off and left on the other person. You can't come into a contact with in an intimate situation and not go away and be changed in good ways and bad ways. When it's done outside the blessings of God, it can be very destructive. Monogamy is what God has designed for the human relationship between men and women. And no matter what's being said and the craziness that's being pumped out there right now in our society, there is no place you're going to find more wonderful intimacy than that relationship that God has created. He created men and he created women. And he created us for a purpose. We were designed by God to have a special relationship between men and women. It's a special relationship. You may have a lot of female friends, but it's not the same as that relationship that you have with that one special person. That one special person takes everything deeper and greater, and it's more wonderful. If it's kept in the context of the way God designed it. Special relationship is also with the two, but it's also with the Creator, both individually having a relationship and the marriage in itself having a relationship with the Creator who has designed it. In Genesis chapter 1, and for those of you who have been around for a while, you know that Genesis is my favorite chapter, my favorite book, and my favorite chapters is 1 through 10. In Genesis 1, the last verse, 31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Going on to chapter 2, I'm running through this just to hit the high points. Verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust and of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Powerful words. We are not to be alone. We cannot forsake the relationship that we have as men to one another and what we share in God's love. But he designed a woman to be the counterpart of a man, to be the fulfillment. In fact, that relationship is complete between a man and woman. It completes the totality of what God is. It's that relationship, that intimacy that he has with the triune nature. It is an intimacy that goes beyond anything we can imagine, and it's glorious when it's kept in the right context. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to him. And then verse 23, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. We always got to ask ourselves when we read something like Proverbs 5, what is God? What does God have to say about it? And this is why it's important to go back and see what was the design of man and woman. It was a special design. It's not a haphazard or random event. It was specifically done. God took time out on the sixth day. After he created everything else, the plants and the entire solar system, he took the time to specifically talk about his creation of man and his creation of woman. All the other animals he called into existence. I love science. It was my major. I was a bio major in college when degrees meant something, okay? Streaming out right now. It's called Yellowstone 150. 150 years ago, Yellowstone was set aside as a national park. I've watched it. It's a documentary by Kevin Costner. Now, I'm not, supporting Kevin Costner here. What I'm talking about is the beauty, the absolute grandeur that you see in this show. It's on, the only place I know right now is Fox Nation. You can see it, but it's four parts, and it's absolutely fabulous from beginning to end to watch and to look and to see what God has done. It's amazing when you look at the world and you see it from the perspective that God has designed it, it changes the whole way you see everything. It changes the way you see other people. It changes the way you see your spouse. It changes the way you see your children. But God has created all this. And as I'm watching it, I listen to this silly nonsense that they spew out as secularists about how old it is. I chuckle a little bit and just go, you don't have no clue. You have no clue what you're talking about. But it's okay. I still love them. But the environment and the animals interacting together, it's awesome to see it. You just got to watch it yourself, because the mountains themselves with the snow on top and providing the moisture that will come down and fill the streams in the valley. And it provides the life of this beautiful place. The interaction of different groups of animals, to see them, the herds as they move through, the large animals, the small animals. And there's something that, we try to apply to this idea of evolution, and that is survival of the fittest. And you see all the things as you look closer, and you see all the things that are going on between these animals for dominance. Only the strongest males will be able to reproduce with the females. And it's very brutal. It's crazy, the mating habits. But that's to ensure the strength of the herds. The weak will die, the strong will survive. The beauty that you see there is also you see the brutality of nature on display. There's a tremendous brutality there. I don't think lions, they don't have anxiety attacks over killing a zebra. They don't have to go to therapy. The thing is, they do it because that's the way they're designed. That's the way they're designed, and it's the way they act, and their nature that God has placed in them. That wasn't originally how it was to be. Going back to Genesis, the animals ate grass. They ate the plants. But because of the curse, they began to feed on one another. And then they bring it, the last part of the show, the interaction with human beings. And let's say man doesn't have a very good record as to how he takes care of the environment. I agree with that. But the original idea, as Kevin Costner is explaining this, is he's saying the original purpose for them coming to look at this land was to exploit it. And because of the beauty of it, what they saw, what they observed there, they were blown away. And with about 8 days to open the park up, for it to be basically sacked and money made off of it, Congress passed the National Preserve Act, which prevented it from ever being used, opened up. And so it was a great story to hear this that happened 150 years ago. We got to understand that God created us above the animals. We were told to have dominion. Man says we have risen from the animals. God created the relationship between men and women special. Man says relationships are not special. That's a destructive lie. Man was created special. Do we act stupid? Yes. Do we do dumb things? Yes, we do. And the Bible is full of mistakes. We don't have to look. God did not take perfect situations. He took every day ups and downs, good and bad, and he did what he was going to do. God's plan will never be set aside by man's stupidity and mistakes. God will fulfill what he set out to do. And so in preparing for this, I was, I was just reading John's gospel, which I love to read John's gospel as well. But I was going through it and I came across chapter 16. And I had written in my Bible, this is about 30 years ago, I'd written in my Bible, I put blocks around it and put a question mark there because I didn't get it then. This is 30 years ago. I didn't completely understand the verses, so I had made a notation, I'm not sure. So I was troubled by this, and so I did a little mini study on John's Gospel, chapter 16. I reread it, and then I did a little research. And after I finished reading those verses, it changed the way I was reading Proverbs 5, because I saw it through new eyes. And it was important for me because at this point, what chapter 16 at this point, it's talking about Jesus is talking to his disciples about going away, of leaving them. He's preparing for his crucifixion and death. And he's speaking to his disciples and they're troubled. The Holy Spirit reveals more of the depth of Christ. John, I'm going to just read a couple of verses from chapter 16, verses 5 to 11. Verse 5 says, "But now I go away to him who sent me." Verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." Sin, righteousness, and judgment. He came to convict us. Sin because the world had rejected him. And there was in a museum, a guy was giving a tour, and as they were going through, one of the tourists remarked, he says, "I don't think much of what is being shown. I don't think much of this." He wasn't impressed by the art. The guide replied to him, "Sir, these pictures are not on trial. You are. The pictures stand there. They are there, you look at them, and you receive from it." And this is what Jesus was telling his disciples. Because we've been offered Jesus Christ, and we turn indifferently away. We're irritated and offended by him, and that's the sin of sins. Once we have come face to face with Christ, what do we do with him? But with that, we stand and fall. What do we do with Jesus? It's an individual decision each and every one of us has to make. That was of sin. Now, of righteousness, the cross looked like a triumph of evil. When Jesus was crucified, it looked like evil had triumphed. Christ's death and rising made it clear righteousness is far stronger. God is over all, not the devil. Darkness of Calvary gives way to the light of hope, of judgment. At Calvary, the meanness of evil is demonstrated, and Christ touches hearts there. The Spirit of truth has convicted many minds at this point. When you look at the cross and you understand what God has done for us, in the fall of Genesis 3, 4, in that fall, God began his plan to redeem us, and this was the fulfillment of it. There's three parts in Proverbs 5. Sex, drive, and lust. Beauty of marriage and sex. And a reminder that God sees everything. I had questions as I'm reading it. Why was only adultery discussed? Why was the woman the seducer, the man the sinner? Why are we not more concerned about the woman in the first 14 verses? What about polygamy and sex outside of marriage? Polygamy, I don't know whether you guys know it or not, but it's revealed in the Old Testament quite a bit of polygamy. Our friend Abraham and Sarah produced Isaac. Abraham and Hagar produced Ishmael. Hagar is the handmaiden of Sarah. Jacob and Leah, and Zilpah, her handmaiden. Jacob and Rachel, and her handmaiden, Bilhah, produced the nation Israel. That's not monogamous. And a man that wrote this particular book, or put it together, Solomon, was a man with 1,000 women in his life. Dude, I couldn't handle one. How does this guy handle 1,000? You know? And so, but he did. He redeemed himself, even though he said in Ecclesiastes, vanity, vanity, all is vanity and vexation of the soul. But at the end of Ecclesiastes, he said, love God and keep his commands. So there's a lot of things that we could get upset about and say, why did God allow this? I'm okay with it because I actually came up with some answers. We were created for monogamous relationships. God created us for monogamous. We may mess it up, but he created us for that. And their actions do not tarnish God's character. What they have done, they only demonstrate the love that God has for us. God loved them through their sins and mistakes. His plans were greater than their mistakes. A perfect God uses imperfect people to accomplish his works. And I am grateful for God's grace and mercy towards me. So before we become too judgmental about what we read and we begin to cast dispersion on what's been written to us, let's stop and say, Father, forgive me. Share with me what you want to share. So Proverbs 5, more space is given to sexual sin than other sins. There's a lot of emphasis here about sexual sin. This sin is especially deadly. And this is a sin where two people have to participate. Two people have to be willing participants in this. The warning is addressed entirely to men here, and women are the seducers. The context is adultery, because it was the greatest problem at the time. Young men and women were joined in marriage at young ages. We have extended that adolescence into 30. Today, our young men are still acting like 13-year-olds. Some 40-year-olds act like 13-year-olds. But at this time, children grew up very fast. Agrarian society, married young, began to have children. Because it was the greatest problem at the time. That's why it was addressed this way. But it's the same thing, whether you're talking about adultery or promiscuity, it's the same. Because God has designed that relationship as a one-to-one. And today, what we would do is warn our sons and daughters. We would school our daughters as well as we do our sons. I know this. I'm a father of three girls. I'm a grandfather of three girls. You don't think I'm concerned about that? Yeah, in fact, I asked my granddaughter, who's a senior in high school. She introduced her boyfriend to me, and I says, do you need me to come back and take care of this? She laughed. Because she knows Grandpa loves her, and he will do anything to protect her. Verse 1, chapter 5. The perils of adultery and the allure of lust. Men are visual. Men are stimulated visually. And our mind works overtime when we look upon something that we consider beautiful, attractive. That's where we have to begin to pray and ask God to help us. Verse 1 says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. This is the first time, this is the only place in Proverbs where the word my wisdom is used. It's always as wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. For the first time, Solomon uses my wisdom. And lend your ear to my understanding. In other words, listen to me. Verse 2, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. Appreciate good judgment. That's what it's saying. Appreciate good judgment. Listen to what I'm saying to you. I'm going to save you a lot of heartache. Verse 3, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Another way, immoral woman, strange woman. In other words, you're with someone you don't know very well. You're going into an intimate relationship with someone you know nothing about personally. But there's something appealing. There's something that draws us in. It's that honey. It's sweet. And our mind convinces us that, hey, this is good. Her mouth is smoother than oil. Verse 4 says, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. The upside, the downside, the contrast. Verse 5, her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell or Sheol. Verse 6, lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You don't know them. You don't know where it's like an ox being led to the slaughter. You don't know where you're being taken. You start down that road, you don't know where you're being taken. And what seems so wonderful becomes a nightmare. This is the second of five warnings of immoral, strange, or loose women. This is the second of five warnings through Proverbs. Smoother mouth or speech. Verses 3 and 4 are a contrast between honey and wormwood. Wormwood is a plant. It's also called gall. It's bitter. It's suffering. That's what it indicates. Wormwood is suffering. So we've got the contrast of sweetness and honey and the bitterness of reality. Also smoother and sharp. Smooth lips, but it's sharper than a two-edged sword. The front end seems good. It turns sour. Verse 5, Sheol. This is the moral death. This is a life of sin. It's a living death or an early death. No thought of any moral degradation of the woman or immoral nature of the act. You're not understanding the gravity of it. You're not understanding the destructiveness of the relationship. We don't understand it, but our drive, we have given it over to Satan's use. And believe me, he would love nothing more than to destroy us. Verse 6, a way of a wicked woman is not straight, but it does not lead to life. Verse 7, therefore hear me now, my children. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Verse 8, remove your way far from her. Flee. Flee. Don't stay there. The longer you stand there and meditate upon it, the more dangerous it becomes. And that was one of the good advice that was given to me by a young pastor when I asked him. I said, I'm married. I love my wife. But I come into contact with women that are very attractive. You see them as you move around. I said, I feel like I'm sinning. He goes, no. He says, it's not what you see. It's what you do with what you see. How long do you stay around and think about it and ponder it and wonder how it could be, how much better it could be with this woman? Remove your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Flee, get away. It is only going to go badly. Verse 9, lest you give your honor to others. It's not just honor, it's your vigor, your youth, that you're giving away. That time when you're the strongest that you could most likely be, and yet you're squandering it. Your honor, your vigor, your youth. And your years, you're giving to the cruel one. Verse 10, lest aliens be filled with your wealth, or your labors go to the house of a foreigner. Verse 11, and you mourn at last, when your flesh and your body are consumed. And you say, how have I hated instruction? And my heart despised correction. Verse 13 is a warning. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. Verse 14, I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. Verses 7 and 8 put together is once again, remember, flee. Remember my words, flee from sin. Remember Joseph, when he went into the palace, Potiphar's wife was there. She asked him to come and make love to me. And he fled so fast, he left his cloak. I assume that he had nothing on once he got outside. But he fled from it because he realized he would be entrapped. And then when it became knowledge of her husband, he would be put to death. As it was, he was thrown in prison, and he fled. Verses 9 and 10, honor, wealth, and health are lost. Your reputation is destroyed. Your possessions go to the cruel or the merciless. Through debauchery, a foolish man, loss of his wealth. His family suffers, and strangers end up with everything. You start down that road, and all the things you work for most likely will be destroyed. Verse 11 is really kind of a painful verse because it has to do with a lot of things in life. The pangs of remorse. And when I read that the first time, I mean, I'm thinking, how many things in my life do I look back, or small things, big things, but have remorse? It's one of the most regrettable feelings to have, that you can do nothing about it. You can't go back and change it, but there's tremendous remorse. Are the worst results of sin. Whatever that sin is, not just sexual sin, but whatever the sin it is, the remorse that we have that weighs us down over life. last part. The worn-out sinner goes to inevitable doom he has chosen. Responsibility is the word that comes to mind. We have a society, a social order right now where people avoid responsibility as much as they possibly can. They don't want to be held responsible for their actions. But remember that when we get into those situations, it's a doom that we have chosen. Directly or indirectly, we have chosen that. I'm not saying there isn't times we get caught up in somebody else's craziness and sin, but we don't take responsibility for our actions. Verses 12 and 14. Why did I not listen? Now my sin is exposed for all to see. My sin has been exposed. The public scorn that comes with this. When we have done the number, you know, just recently, you hear about pastors and stuff like that, that have succumbed to that pressure, that difficulty, but that public scorn. Proverbs deals with sex in the light of self-interest. It's all about me. The problem with sex outside of marriage, the wrong done to others emotionally, the wrongs done to ourselves emotionally, health issues for both people, moral factors affecting families of both people, a child from the relationship that has an effect for the child's entire life, the effect on society, abortion, adoption, abuse, the method by which two people use each other. These sexual sins are both people using one another for personal gratification. You end up with no deep respect for one another, your lack of respect for one another. Often ended up in loathing the person, not treating each other as a person. Not only that, but the loss of deeper emotions that go on for a lifetime. Sex expression is not evil in and of itself. It's meant to be a blessing. God confines it to marriage so he can bless it. C.S. Lewis said, for a husband and a wife, it is a wonderful part of shared experience of home together. Life is so much more, not just for procreation. The sex act is for our joy. It's to be enjoyed, but in the context in which God has made it. The last part, the verses that I love is what I consider a promise to me, and this is the really good part right here. Verse 15, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for foreigners with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you in all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? Why? But I find this is really, really uplifting. Because God is saying, take joy in that woman. Take joy. Let her satisfy you. Let her satisfy you. The number of men that are dissatisfied because they want to be. They don't realize what God has given them. They may have entered into it in the wrong way. God can still repair that because he loves that relationship. He can repair it. But it's saying, love the woman of your youth. In other words, love the first woman. Love the one that you married. Love her. You will never find greater satisfaction by numbers of women. It takes more of a man to satisfy one woman for a lifetime than to satisfy a lot of women for a short time. to love somebody, and this is for the ladies too, loving one person for a lifetime, it's deeper, it's more meaningful. And you will get more than you ever could get from the actual act itself. And I think as I read this, I think if we would only teach our kids to feel this way about themselves and others, imagine if we taught our sons to have tremendous and deep respect for women and teach our daughters to have deep respect for men. What a different place it would be to love one another, to embrace one another. Verse 15, marital fidelity and its blessings, happy and honorable, safeguard against temptation, pleasures and sexual enjoyment. Verse 16, never share personal intimacy. Don't share your intimacy with your spouse or the person that you love. Never share it with someone else. The purity of married life is passed on to future generations. It's diffused. It's a sweet fragrance. Your children draw great strength from that. Verses 17 and 19, made for only the two of you and the pleasures of one another. Your wife is a fountain of life, produces children, and a source of sensual pleasure for both. Verse 20, do not destroy the beauty of the relationship that God has blessed you with. Sexual drive is good. Physical aspect of a shared life at its deepest levels. And it achieves meaning and satisfaction. It's the biggest problem today. People do not have meaning and they're not finding satisfaction. The sexual drive is good. The joy of simple pleasures of life. Those are the simple pleasures of life. Find joy in one another. Verse 21, beware because God sees. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all its paths. He weighs it. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of sin. Verse 23, he shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Verse 21, God sees everything. Verse 22, sin is a cancer that is always growing. Change you cannot free yourself from. Wisdom and the path of life is level and free from obstacles. Foolishness, the foolish are caught in their own net. The net result is you're going to die. You're going to die not just once, you're going to die twice. Physical death and then spiritual death. Everything in Proverbs 5 applies to all sin, but it's easier to see that and then apply it to all the others. I've kind of rephrased the three different parts. Life living wrong, life living right, and God's view of everything. Wrap it up here. My last thoughts. Why did God place in us a drive for sex? The drive's real, but he gave it to us as something that would drive us closer than just, hey, how are you? A lot deeper. God intended for good and proper use, to reproduce and create families, the joy of intimacy, closeness to another person. You are one another's best friends with great joy together. Children learn how to make good families. Males and females learn how to form healthy relationships. The foundation of society. Your children see it modeled. Deeper love for the other person and the result of children. It's really important to understand. Once we cross the line from friendship into intimacy, we are changed forever. You cannot go back. Good ways and bad ways, you cannot go back. Once you've crossed the line and you've gone from being platonic to being intimate, you are changed. You can never go back. The results of the misuse of this sex drive, you despise others. You're indifferent to others. Disease. There's over 20 STDs now, sexually transmitted diseases out there, because of the promiscuous conduct of people. Not counting, that's 20 individuals, and then the variants that go with it. One of the greatest things is the betrayal in the relationship that hurts other people. Many, many pathologies of society can be laid on the unconstrained lust. World uses it for recreation. How to use others for personal gratification, the breakdown of the family and society, unwanted children, broken families, unhealthy relationships that create more misery. Proverbs uses the sex drive in chapter 5 in a literal and figurative way to illustrate all sin. It's to illustrate all sin and the deadliness of it. Solomon is literal about the unconstrained lust and its effects. That was literal. It's easy to see and understand the effects of sin. Solomon is illustrating figuratively the result of all sin. The world is calling us, seducing us. Our God-given natural drives are used against us. As Satan said to Eve, surely you won't die. Surely you won't die. Heartbreaking. But we hear the same thing. Satan comes to us and he says, you don't need to listen to God. You don't need to. Surely you would die. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word because, Lord, it shows us the levels that we can sink to when we don't come to you. That you can take us deeper in understanding ourselves and the people around us and to love them more deeply as we learn to love like you do. Lord, that love you've shown us individually, personally, to forgive us, to redeem us, to lift us to that place that you want to take us for eternity. Lord, we need your love. We thank you and praise you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.